to finish the second chapter this morning. Next week, we'll begin a mini-series in the book of Exodus, talking about the Passover, preparing ourselves for the Easter, Easter Sunday. So we'll conclude with verse 22 this morning. If you remember, 17 weeks ago, we began a study in the book of Ephesus, a letter, the book of Ephesians, a letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. And in the first chapter, especially the first 14 verses, if you want to just turn there and look at it quickly, some of your headings will give it away what we've been talking about. But we began seeing that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together, master planned this body called the church, the body of Christ. And he did that before the world even began. And all to the praise of his glorious grace. Three times in those first 14 verses, that phrase appears. All to the praise of his glorious grace. The church, God's master plan, his masterpiece, was thought of in the mind of God before the world began for his glory. And we saw in the next 9 verses of chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, we saw that Paul's response to those wonderful truths that God had in his sovereignty planned this institution called the church. And his response in both praise and faithfulness and in prayer for this people called the church, in whom, or the church, which Jesus Christ himself is the head. And Jesus Christ, in the last verse of that, fills all in all. And then just a matter of further review, in chapter 2, the first 10 verses, we saw that God sovereignly makes spiritually dead people alive by grace, through faith, and places them as individuals in this body, called the church, the body of Jesus Christ, in order to display his immeasurable great grace to all the world. And that masterpiece that God is creating of individuals is called the church. And then in the verse 11, we see that what God did individually in each one of our lives, saving us by his grace through faith, God is also doing corporately in our lives. What he has done for us individually, he is also doing for us corporately by uniting each and every one of us individuals together into his body, the Christ, the church, the body of Christ. And because it's God doing the work, it's God's immeasurable great power working in our favor, uniting us, God can even unite the most incredible large gap that exists between peoples. And particularly to Paul and the Ephesian church, the largest gap was between the, Jew and the Gentile. It was a culture, religious, social gap that existed. And Paul is saying that God's immeasurably great power is strong enough, is great enough, even to bridge that gap. And not only the gap between Jew and Gentile, but also the gap between us and what? God. All of us were separated from God. All of us were alienated from God. All of us were outsiders to God and his kingdom. But God, in Christ Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has united us to God and united us to each other. And the center of all that wonderful work that God has done is this cross. Basically, that's the review. We are, in Christ Jesus, a new man, the Bible says, Jew and Gentile, comprised of both Jew and Gentile. And this great truth of being united with each other and with God as part of his son's body, the church, is going to be taught, reviewed, outlined, unpacked for us in verses 18 to 22. And that's what we're going to study this morning, 18 to 22. Paul is going to show us what this church looks like and how what unification actually looks like. And so we're going to read the text again. We're going to read all the way from 11:22, and we're going to unpack verses 18 to 22. He's going to use 4 metaphors. Well, actually, that's 3, I think. church. Three metaphors. Yes. Three metaphors to explain to us what the church is. The church is not a human invention. It is not something that you can enter, humanly speaking, like you would enter a club, a country club, or a buyer's club. So you pay your fees and you enter it because it's a group of people who have like minds regarding something. I want to deal at Costco, so I'll go pay the, $45 a year, and I'll become a member of that club. No. The church is a divine institution whose origin is in the mind of God, and membership is only to those who have been made alive in Christ Jesus by His blood. Just one more thing before we read. You'll notice that the word church in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, and 22 does not appear. The word church does not appear. But in the context of the prior letter, in the context of chapter 2, in the context of chapter 2 and 1, we know that Paul is talking about the church. Okay? First of all, let me just show you verse 22 of chapter 1. Look at 22 of chapter 1. And God, He, put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. So Jesus Christ was God's present to the church. What is the church, according to verse 23 of chapter 1? Which is His body. So Paul has been talking about the body of Christ, the church. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. And He might reconcile us both to God in one, what? Body. Through the cross. And what is that body that God has reconciled us in? It's a church. And so He's talking about the church. So, stand with me. Would you please, in honor of God's word, it is read aloud. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called this uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hand, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who have once been far off, the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility between each other and between us and God. Verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments, the ceremonial law that the Jews practiced, in order to, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to him who were near. For through Him we have both access and one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is God's Word. Let's pray, and then we'll begin unpacking this portion of God's truth. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us in this portion of your word a fuller picture of what you planned before the foundation of the world, the church, and what it looks like to be a part of that unified group of individuals who have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts this morning so that we can see that your Son's spiritual body is the fullest expression of Him here on earth. Help us to live out this unity, live out these truths in our world so that we fulfill the promises and purposes of God to be a light to the nation and to be a channel whereby the gospel is preached to the whole world. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Spirit to help us understand. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit that empowers us to apply these words to your glory and our good. We pray this. So, what is the church, and what does this unity that Paul has just talked about in verses 13 to 17 really look like? First of all, when I say first of all, I'm not saying in matter of importance, but I'm saying in the list that Paul gives, in the metaphors that he begins to use, the first metaphor he uses is that of a family. We sang about it this morning. Wasn't that a beautiful song about make our homes? The first I've ever heard that. That would be something, you know, you could do a PowerPoint and put it on a piece of paper and put it under your door handle. You know what I'm saying, right? Just kind of make that a prayer of your home. But he says here in verse 18, and the tail end of the 19, he says, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. And the tail end of verse 19, he says, and we are members of the household of God. Paul's point is that Jesus' blood, remember when we talk about the blood, we're not talking about a little prick on the finger, it's the blood that he shed in his death on the cross for our sins. It's the sacrificial blood of Jesus in our sins. His blood brings what used to be two nations, two groups of people, Jew and Gentile, two distinct groups, and he makes them into this one new man. One new man, according to Paul, is a new family. That new family are all of those who have been made alive in Christ Jesus by the blood, death, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access, verse 18 says, to God by the Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, direct access into the presence of God was restricted in the Old Testament. It was highly restricted. The Jews could not even have access to God if it did not come, first of all, through Israel. That was God's intention. That was God's plan. To use Israel to be a light to the nations, to be a channel for all the nations of the world to know about a holy and righteous God. But even within the Jewish system, and I don't know why I did that right there, but even within the Jewish system, there was a lot of restrictions. Not all Jews had direct access to God. The only ones who had direct access to God into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt and the glory of God dwelt, was one man. What was that man's position? What was he called? What was he? The high priest. And he couldn't come in anytime he wanted, could he? He could only go in how many times a year? Once a year. This one man could only go into the presence of God one time a year. The whole temple structure was formed in such a way that access to God was restricted. It wasn't only restricted to the Gentile, it was restricted to the Jew as well. There were all kinds of courts in the temple. Remember, the court of the Gentiles, there was the court of, what came after the court of Gentiles? The court of the court of what? Women. And they couldn't get any closer to that God than that. Then the court of man, and then there's the holy place. Who can go into the holy place? Anybody? No, only the priest. Only the priest appointed by selected. He could go in there every once in a while. He'd walk up those steps and he would go in there. We have stories of those priests who went in there. But of all those priests, only one could go into the inner sanctum. That was the Holy of Holies. So what's Paul saying? Not only one man from one nation can go in one time a year, but all of us, now both Jew and Gentile, have access to the throne room of God. That is amazing, folks. All of us, Jew Jew or Gentile, man or woman, child or adult, has access to God by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. You notice what Paul says in verse 16. We have access to whom? Does it say we have access to God? Look at the text. What does it say? We have access to what? Does it say we have access to God? What does it say? In verse 18, it says we have access to the Father. Isn't that what your text says? We have access to the Father. Now, Paul had mentioned the Father before in the book of Ephesians, but he hasn't mentioned the Father through this whole section. He's always referred to God as God. He's making a point here by transferring, by changing the title of God to the Father. I believe he makes the point. He's making the point based upon, he says that we are members of the household of God, that Gentile and Jew are both approaching God the Father in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, which makes Jew and Gentile. God is the Father of both Jew and Gentile. What does that make Jew and Gentile? If He is our Father, we are His what? Children. Very good, brother. We are God's children. And I said the verse this morning, John 1:12. What does it say? But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. That's not true just for Jews. It's not true just for Gentiles. And those are the two distinctions. I mean, you can say that about any nationality, any race, any ethnic group. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are considered by God to be His child. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So, because of faith in God, we become His sons. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul already made this one, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will. So God has, when He made us alive in Jesus Christ, He has made us part of His family. We are united in Him as His children. And not just second chance, you think of adoption, we have been adopted into the family of God. We're not just second class citizens, or not second class children. These children have all the rights and privileges that the legitimate son actually has. We have, in Christ Jesus, all the blessings, all the rights and privileges of our older brothers. And who does the Bible say is our older brother? Jesus Christ Himself. We are part of God's family. We are His children. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have an older brother. Who is that older brother? Jesus Christ. And we have in Christ Jesus all the blessings that Christ has. All the privileges. All the rights. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. You don't have to look there, but if you want to write it down, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Let me read it to you. For it was fitting that God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Who is the founder of our salvation? Jesus. Verse 11. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That would be Jesus Christ Himself. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Jesus calls us His brothers. We have been placed in Christ Jesus into the family of God. God, we can have access to Him through our older brother's death on the cross. Do any of you have older brothers? And do you think they would do that for you? My older brother, I love him. But I don't think he would do that for me. And even if he could, he couldn't. is access to God because of his death. One of the privileges that we have in having Jesus, our older brother, is that we have direct access, according to this verse, to our Father. Jesus takes us by the hand and he takes us to the throne room of the Father where he sits. Hebrews chapter 4 says this. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who would that be? He says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we were, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne room of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. So because the church, because the people of God, are formed into this family of God, we are brothers and sisters, and we can have access to God by the Spirit through Jesus. We walk as brothers and sisters into the very throne room of God. Gentiles and Jews, no one gets a preference. Well, you wait out here. Now, we go in together. Baptists don't get preference over Presbyterians. Or vice versa. If we are made alive in Christ Jesus by our faith in God, we have access to God. We are equal members in the household of God. No one. If prayer to God gets there at the same time, or his prayer of faith gets to the throne of God the same time as us. Look how old Russ is. Look how godly and spiritual he is. You know what? Russ's prayer gets there no faster because his prayer isn't based upon Russ's spirituality. It's based upon what? The work of Jesus Christ. It is our God. Lillian, he just left a little while ago. Her prayer doesn't get there any slower than Pastor Ken's prayer to God. We all have access to God. And as a family, as we pray together, our prayers go up to God through the Spirit, in the Spirit, through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of us don't come from good families. You talk about the family of God, you know, oh man, I hope it's not like my family. Well, God's family is what? It's perfect. There's no division. There's no snobbery. God doesn't play favorites. God loves us all the same. And if we, in faith, are trusting in his Son, we have access to him. Now, the church always doesn't function that way. That's true, correct? Sin, oftentimes, impedes our unity. But what Paul is trying to convey to us this morning is that the church should be united as a family should be united. Do you understand that? Yeah? Shake your head. If you don't, go like this. It's not made all over you. Secondly, notice what also Paul says about what the church is. What unity looks like. The first metaphor he uses is that we are indeed a nation, or we are a city, or we are a country, or we are a kingdom. He uses the word commonwealth in verse 12. In light of all that God did for us in Christ Jesus, verse 19, so then, it's consequently, therefore, so now, based upon all that Christ has done for us, your new position is not only as a family member, but you are now also called a fellow citizen with the saints in Christ Jesus. We are not only part of a family of God's new man, we are also part of God's country, his kingdom, his city. Gentiles used to be considered what? Separated, outsiders, strangers, aliens to Israel. That was his point in verses 12. But none of that, none of what they used to be true about them is true anymore. They are no longer strangers. They are no longer aliens. And because we are Gentiles as well, we are not Jewish.
anybody in here that isn't Jesus in here, I'm Jesus blood. Anybody?
I thought you raised your hand
that you know, just so you know, you know. Bill, they are
Jesus blood.
They are no longer strangers to Christ. They are no longer strangers to the covenant. They are no longer without God.
Notice what Paul does not say. He does not say they become fellow citizens because somehow they have adopted the laws and the practices of Israel. He says that's not why you are now fellow citizens, because you all of a sudden became a Jew. You became a proselyte Jew. No, that's not why you are now a fellow citizen. You are a fellow citizen by grace, through grace, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the only prerequisite to be part of this new kingdom, this new city, this new nation, this new country. And the Gentiles, especially in Ephesus, knew how important it was to be a citizen. A citizen of Rome. If you were a citizen of Rome, you were a privileged person. Not everybody had a citizenship in Rome. Most of Rome's inhabitants were what? They were slaves. They had no rights, no privileges at all. And so if you were a Roman citizen, that was good news. In fact, you, Paul, was a Roman citizen. Did you know that? Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was a Roman citizen. But one time when they were talking to him about his citizenship, they said, how much did you pay for it? You could buy your Roman citizenship. If you slipped the money under the table to the right person, they would give you a certificate of citizen. It had to be a lot of money, though. And this wasn't a few measly dollars. It was a very high price for a Roman citizenship. And Paul is saying here, we have a citizenship in heaven. We are now part of God's kingdom. He is our king. We worship together, and you and Gentile in this new kingdom. The purchase price for my citizenship into this kingdom was not good works, was not keeping the law. The purchase price for my citizenship in this kingdom of God was what? Dear church, what was it? The precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. More precious, Peter tells us, than what? Gold. Paul is not saying that we are now finally citizens with Israel because of our law keeping. We are citizens in the kingdom of God because God graciously made us alive together in Christ Jesus. By his love, he has saved us by grace through faith. These folk had not purchased their own citizenship. It was purchased for them by God. And no one, absolutely no one there in the Ephesian church can boast about it and say, you know, I'm a citizen, and you're not. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile, as part of this body called the church, worship the same king. We belong to the same country. Basically, we speak the same language. I know our country is going through all kinds of turmoil about citizenship and English. Is just, this sermon isn't about that. Okay, Paul isn't making that application. He's talking about the spiritual kingdom of God. But you speak the same language. A language of love, grace, mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been to a foreign country where you do not speak the language and you met a fellow believer? Have you ever done that? You met somebody from another country. Culturally, there's nothing in common. Sometimes you don't even speak the same language, but guess what? According to these verses here, you have more in common with a Chinese brother in Christ than you have more spiritually in common with a Chinese brother who doesn't speak your language than with your own brother or sister who does not know Christ. We are part of a new country because of Jesus Christ. These brothers and sisters from Spain or Portugal or China or Mongolia or Mozambique or wherever you want to get from, you are united in Christ. That too is amazing. One day, we will be before the throne of God, and Revelation tells us that what every nation, every tribe, every language will gather there together because we are all part of the same kingdom, God's heavenly kingdom. And we only become a part of that kingdom because of the blood of Jesus Christ.
that is God's new person assuming a new race of people. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are church, that new nation. Amen. Third metaphor that Paul uses here is that of a building, a structure, a temple. Now, Paul is not saying that the church is a building, a physical building. These four walls, the ceiling, the floor here, the hallway, according to Paul, is not the church of God. You understand that, right? You don't have to go over that again. Paul is not referring to a physical structure, no matter how impressive the physical structure might appear. We have a small church. It's nice and well kept up. I thank the deacons for that. But there are some pretty awesome buildings in the world, aren't there? Some mega churches that are wow, you know, they have everything. But Paul isn't talking about that. Thank the Lord. Because there are churches who meet under a tree on the plains of Africa with no structure and they sit on the floor. He is speaking of something far more beautiful than any human structure that man could ever think of. I mean, think of these Ephesians. So they lived in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus had one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. What was that ancient wonder of the world? It was the temple to their goddess, Diana. It was impressive. Paul isn't talking about that. Their mind might have gone there. Wow, that's a temple. But he's talking about something more beautiful than a temple. Something not made with human help. The Jew would have thought about the temple in Jerusalem. That was impressive. Not as impressive as it was when Solomon built it. But it was still an impressive structure. What is Paul talking about? If he's not talking about a building, what's he talking about? He's talking about what? The people in Ephesus. The people who have been made alive in Christ Jesus and have become part of his family, become part of this new nation. Peter helps us out. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to him, a living stone, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Jesus is called, referred to as a stone, precious and precious and chosen. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about here when he says in verses 20 and 20 that we're being built into this building, this temple. He's talking about individuals. We are living stones. People, you and I, you and Gentiles in the church in Ephesus, are the building blocks where God builds his building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. And I have a whole series, we have a whole series of messages in First Corinthians. And you can look at that message on 1 Corinthians later on. I'll mention 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But this is what Paul says to the church in Corinth. For we are God's fellow workers, the apostles. He speaks to the church, says, you are God's field. This is another metaphor that Paul doesn't even bring up here. There's many metaphors in the Bible for the church. The field is one. The human body is another. The bride of Christ is another. But it says, you are God's field. You are God's building. You. This isn't the church. You are the church. In fact, when we get together on Wednesday nights in Awana, we say this. Acts is Jesus building his church. Do we do this? We don't do this. Why don't we do this? Because that would give the children the impression that the church is a building. It's not. So yeah, well, we when we go like that, we think tennis. So when we say church, this is Jesus builds his church. Yes. God's church. I'm God's church. We serve his purposes. The church is comprised by God's children and it is being built by God on the following foundation. That's what he says there in verse 20. It's built on the foundation. So all structurally sound buildings. This isn't a physical building. This is a spiritual building. But all buildings have a foundation, right? All the structure is only as good as the what? Foundation. You know, we build a house in Brazil. I didn't build it. We had building. And they spent a lot of money on the foundation. It wasn't just a concrete slab. The whole building was concrete. So they had footers and headers and rebar and concrete pouring in there. I mean, it was like, we spent so much money. I said, where in the world did all the money go? Because I don't see anything. There wasn't. It was down there. We have friends in Brazil right now. Their house is like 25 years old, 27 years old. And they're spending major money on their house right now because the foundation wasn't properly constructed. The house is tilty, cracking in the walls, the ceilings have leaks. Well, what is the foundation of this church that God is building? What does it say? What's the text say? What is the foundation of this spiritual building that God is building? What is it? Apostles and Christ. The cornerstone is Christ, but the foundation is the apostles and prophets. He's not talking to them as people. He's not referring to them as people, but their function. What was the function? And this we went to 1 Corinthians, was this as well. But what was the function of the apostles and the prophets in the New Testament church? If God was beginning to build his church, what was the function of the prophets and the apostles? What did they do? They did, but they built it on what? The truth of God's word. God spoke to the apostles and prophets, and God revealed to them the gospel. And they communicated verbally, but they also wrote it down in what we now call the Bible. And so the truth of God's word is the foundation on which the church is built. We don't build the church. God builds the church. But he doesn't build it on anything except the foundational truths of the gospel, the word of God, the truth of God, were revealed by the prophets and the prophets. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says this, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Paul, as an apostle, laid the foundation by proclaiming to them the truth of God's word. How many foundations does the church have, or does the building have in real life? How many foundations is there? And one. They laid the foundation whereby God is building up this spiritual building. We don't need another foundation. We don't get new revelation from God. All the foundation has already been established. And the chief cornerstone, the cornerstone of that foundation, the Bible says, according to Ephesians chapter 3, 20, is what? Who is the cornerstone? Jesus Christ himself. He's the one. He's the one that everything proceeds out of Christ. He's all in all. He sets the direction. He sets the foundation. He sets the function of the church. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ. Can you have a church and not have Jesus Christ as the foundation? No, what you have is an organization, a human organization. Where maybe you might gather together and read the Bible and sing songs, but it's not really a church. Its foundation isn't based upon the Word of God. It doesn't revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. The cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ himself. It was the stone that set the structure and the formation and the function of the whole building. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said this to his disciples. I tell you this, Peter, and on this rock I will build my wife. Who built the church? Peter? Pastor Ken? Our program? Our facility? Who built the church of God? Jesus Christ himself. And what does he say? The gates of hell will not prevail against you. God sovereignly is adding members to his family. Graciously adding citizens into his kingdom. These citizens and family members are being constructed together into a building, a church, to display the glory of the Son, Jesus Christ. Is God building the church finished yet? Being built yet? No. No. We're still here on earth, aren't we? God is still adding family members, citizens, into this kingdom, this building called the church. The last stone will be laid one day. The last person will be saved, and then Christ will return for his life. This bride is the church. He will take us up to heaven, and we will bring him glory forever and ever and ever. That formation that grows into the holy temple of the Lord. And according to this verse here, verse 22, one of the primary functions, it's not the only function, but one of the primary functions that God builds his spiritual body into this holy temple is to be a dwelling place for God. Not just building, but us as a family, as citizens. We are the dwelling place of God. Now, God dwelt in the holy temple in Jerusalem. But God wasn't limited to that temple. You understand that? No, a human house, the Bible says, could not contain the glory of God. But God purposely, sovereignly orchestrated that his presence would be seen in Jerusalem. The glory of God would hover over the temple. And in some way, and I'm not sure, this is part of the mystery of Jesus Christ. When we gather together as a people here on Sunday morning, if we gathered outside in the parking lot, not today, it's too cold, God's presence would be there in our midst. Now, we are, individually, God's holy temple. The Bible tells us that. Our bodies, physical bodies, are the dwelling place of God. And his Holy Spirit comes into us and we are part of that body, his presence. So Paul is saying, corporately, when we gather together, God's presence is with us in a special way. God makes his presence manifest upon us among us. Why? When we gather together on Sunday morning, who are we worshiping? Who? Jesus Christ himself, his Son. Do you think God wants to be there where his Son is being worshipped? Yes or no? You say, I want to be part of that party. I want to see what they're doing to magnify my Son. And part of the church's function is as a unified body, we express to a fuller and fuller degree the glory of God. None of us can do that individually by ourselves. The only human God-man that could perfectly represent the glory of God here on earth is who? Or who was who? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. But Jesus Christ dwells in each one of us, and as corporately we gather together, we see more and more of God in the church than we do anyone individually. Do you understand that? Because we get to see the multifaceted grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to see the grace how it works in Joanne's life, how it works in Jim's life, in Linda's life, in Joni's life, in Lloyd's life, in Randy's life, and I'm not going to go through all the people anymore. Becky's life, Brenda's life, Kyle's life, Linda's life, David Steve's life. Okay, let's stop. Do you understand? Why do we gather together? Why don't we just do church by ourselves? Well, some people do. I'm just watching church on the internet. But you are not fulfilling the purpose of God to be the abiding place of God. When you do that, you are displaying to no one the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard this? Yeah, I'm a good Christian. I just don't go to church. Can you be a good Christian and not go to church? Yes or no? No, you can't. It's impossible. It's impossible. God loves his church. His Son's life is the foundation block for God building that church. Everything in our life should be focused around the Lord Jesus. You ever hear this expression? Oh, I love Jesus, but I just don't love his what? Church. What a, I'm sorry, sometimes churches, my sin, have really destroyed the reputation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that. But no church is going to be perfect. We're not going to perfectly mirror Jesus Christ because all of us have what? Sin. But as we gather together, what are we doing? We're correcting one another. We're confessing our sins one to another. We're encouraging each other in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bringing glory to God, even in our sin, because sin glorifies in some mysterious way the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, three metaphors. Three ways that the church is expressed by Paul, all contributing to this idea that the church is a unified body of people, a family, a healthy, functioning family, a country that isn't divided like our country is. Wasn't it Jesus Christ himself said, a church, a nation divided, will not stand? God, that was Jesus Christ. But we are part of a kingdom that is united, and we are a building. God is forming the blocks of this church, the living stones, in such a way that they all mesh. They all mesh. To the glory of God. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this picture of the church. It began in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. To bring glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for not living out the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. Forgive us for not this church particularly, but the church universal, Lord, for all the separation and division and strife that exists because we do not practice what we know to be true. That we are one family, one nation, and one building. Created in Christ Jesus as a new man for your glory. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our midst as we faithfully worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm not talking to you now, I'm talking to the congregation. How do we glorify Jesus Christ in the church? We do it by what? Preaching, reading, and teaching God and Jesus Christ in His Word. We also do it by fellowshipping in His name, and by praying in His name as well, and by what we did this morning, remembering His death, burial, and resurrection in the Lord's life. Lord, may we always be a place that you visit on Sunday morning, because we do it faithfully. Not perfectly, but faithfully. Lord, the Bible says, without you, without your Son Jesus Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. And we thank you, Lord, that you are working in our midst for your glory. So we're going to have somebody at the back door there with an offering plate, and you can participate in the special offering that is given to the church and distributed by the deacons to those who are in need. If you are in a financial distress at this moment, it doesn't have to be large, but if you